Hey, we're talking about that today. We're talking about how we change by being aware that God's presence is in us. The message is called Changing Jacob. And it's the revelation that God gave Jacob about where the house of God was. Yeah, that's what we're going to be talking about today. It's about change. You know, change is inevitable for progress, right? If you don't change, you die. Pretty much so. But change is never easy. How many here have, in the last 10 years, had to change houses? Yeah, a good many. Is that fun? How's that working out? I remember, it's been, I think, 12 years now, when Kim and I had to change houses. We were living in Fishertown, and the company that I was working for actually went out of business. And some of you can relate to that, too. And as a result of it, we had to sell our house that we had built in Fishertown. And that was hard. It was difficult. But as I've said to you before, there was something, more like someone, that gave me a peace through that process. And the testimony really is that because of that change, the desire of my heart was given to me. I had talked to the Lord about desiring to be full-time in the ministry, but quite frankly, to confess to you, things were too good. I had it too good, the way that things were. And so in my own self, in my own flesh, it wasn't happening. And God knew what I needed, and He facilitated the change. How about it? And as a result of it, really, He gave me the desires of my heart. I was able to go into full-time ministry. And you know, His grace and provision made it possible. And that's what today's message is, Changing Jacob. So turn with me in your Bibles, we'll put it on the screen as well, to this story in Genesis chapter 28. And we're going to look at verse 10. This is the story of Jacob leaving his home in Beersheba. So the background to the story, right? This is really important. You remember the story of these two twin boys, Jacob and Esau. If you don't, I'll tell you that that these two boys were going to be a part of God's plan for the whole wide world. And in Rebekah's womb, they jostled for position. Even then, they were kind of wrestling with each other. Well, they were born, and actually Esau came out first, but Jacob actually was holding on to the heel of his brother whenever he came out of the womb. And it was pretty interesting because God had spoke at that time and said that Jacob, even though he technically was second born, right? Jacob would be the one who would receive the birthright, the promise, and he would be the one that would bring forth the promise that had originally been given to Abraham, that all the nations of the world would be blessed through his offspring, which we know is Jesus Christ. So yeah, this set up a rivalry from the very beginning between these two very different children. How many here have children that are very different? Yeah, I do too. And these guys couldn't have been more different than night and day. Esau, you know, the hairy guy, he was really into hunting and stuff, and Jacob was more of a farmer, a vegetable farmer, and he was more of a homeboy. And anyway, in the process of this story, it's revealed that Esau really didn't care much about God's blessing and the birthright. Matter of fact, one day, if you remember, coming home, he was so hungry that he was willing to sell his birthright to his brother, who had a pot of stew boiling. Yeah, and didn't think much of it at all. So he sold his birthright for a pot of stew. Yeah. Later on, because he was the firstborn and his dad Isaac was about to die, he really had grown almost completely blind It was time in those days for the father to pronounce the blessing upon the firstborn child. And the firstborn always had a double portion blessing back in those days. When you were the firstborn son, you were given the double portion blessing. But you know, it was God's plan for Jacob, not Esau, to get that. Rebecca, the mom, she kind of, I think schemed is probably the right word, right, with Jacob to make sure that Jacob would be the one. And it was deceit. There was no doubt about it. It was not necessary, by the way, but it was deceit. And as a result of it, Jacob was dressed in Esau's clothes. He was covered with goat hair so that his dad would think he was hairy Esau. And smell the smell of Esau's clothes when he would give his blessing, because he was blind as a bat, right? And so sure enough, Isaac pronounces the blessing upon Jacob, and then Esau finds out about it. And when Esau finds out about it, Esau wants to kill his brother. Angry. And Rebecca, the mom, finds out about it. So she needs to figure out a way to get Isaac to send Jacob away. And so the way that she came up with was that Esau had married a Hittite woman, two of them actually, and rather than their own folks. And as a result of it, she said to Isaac, these Hittite women are going to be the death of me. My heart is so, perplexed because of it. And I'm worried about our son, Jacob, doing the same thing. So sure enough, Isaac calls him in and says, you're going to your mom's family. You're going down to Beersheba, down to Laban. He's your mom's brother, and you're going to live with him, and you're going to find a wife among his people, your mom's people, our people. And so off he goes. That's the setting of this story. Verse 10, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. Well, the thing is, Jacob knew that he had stolen the birthright. He had gotten it by deceit, the blessing. And he knew very clearly that his brother Esau hated him as a result of it. I mean, I don't know about you, but I guess I remember sometimes that I felt somebody hated me. It's a terrible weight when you feel somebody hates you. And even so, Jacob had to realize that he was not doing right by God the way that he was going about things, him and his mom. And so now he finds himself alone, set out on a journey by himself, and no one to talk to, in what was passing through a wasteland, really, a wasteland. And there in the story, in verse 11, it says, when he had reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. This has to be where that old saying, between a rock and a hard place, came from. It has to be, right? I mean, this classic old ancient story between a... Well, you know what it means when somebody says you're between a rock and a hard place, right? It means that when you're considering the things in front of you, none of the options are good, right? You're in a bad place. Plans messed up, running away. And he wondered as he laid down to sleep if he was going to make it, honestly. Ever been there? I think we've been there. And in those kind of times in our lives, just like in Jacob's, questions go through your mind. On Wednesday night, we talked about this in Bible study about doubt. And that's the truth, the enemy is always present to try to really sow seeds of doubt in our mind. Doubt about God. Doubt about his promises. Doubt if he's even there or if he's even aware of us and what we're going through. And so doubt, I'm sure, enters into Jacob's mind as he's seeking truth. He's seeking God. He's trying to find something to give him hope. And there, it's very interesting. You remember we've been talking about how God, his eyes look all throughout the earth. And he's looking at human hearts when he's searching the earth. And he's looking for human hearts that are looking for him. It's all wrapped up in that beautiful truth in Scripture that God desires us to seek him. And he doesn't force himself on us, but he's always seeking us. And whenever he finds a heart that is open, that is seeking, that is wanting, he's all over it, right? He's there. And so this is what was going on in this story. And in verse 12, it says he went to sleep and he had a dream. And in the dream, he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now, when I was a teenager and a rock drummer, we used to play Led Zeppelin. And Led Zeppelin had a song at the time called Stairway to Heaven. I got to tell you, I had no clue where that came from. At that point in my life, Stairway to Heaven, you know, it was the song pure and simple. I had no biblical reference for it. And so I thought it was a pretty cool song. And she is flying a stairway to heaven. I know, don't give up my day job. I'm not going to. But the thing is that old Led Zeppelin song, you know, was based upon this scripture, Stairway to Heaven. What did it mean? Well, think about what he saw. Angels of God ascending and descending upon it. You see, this was a place, now listen carefully, this was a place where heaven and earth touched. This was a place where there was access to God. And let me tell you what, when you're in between a rock and a hard place, you want to be in a place where you know you can access God. Amen? Where heaven touches earth. Heaven touches earth. And literally, this was the words in the original language meant that the stairway came first from heaven down to earth. And that the angels who were already here were first ascending on it and then descending back. I mean, you know, don't you, that God made the angels first, but he made us in his image and his likeness to be his sons and daughters, to inherit the earth and to represent him to all of creation, including the angels, who by Scripture says they are ministering spirits assigned to those who will inherit salvation. Amen? I'll talk more about that later. But literally, as you read this passage of Scripture, the angels were the sign first on the stairway, but the central focus was after God got his attention and he saw the angels going up. When he looked up, what did he see? The Lord himself. And as he did, God begins to speak. And he says, I am the Lord, verse 13, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you were lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you'll spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and through your offspring. Do you know what that was? That was a repeat of the covenant God gave to Abraham. That through Abraham, he said. You remember Abraham, the childless one? 99 years old, 24 years after God had first spoke to Abraham, that through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. 99 years old, 24 years later, he finally finds out his wife Sarah is pregnant. 100 years old, Abraham and Sarah, 99, give birth to a son, Isaac, the child of promise. And then Isaac, of course, was the one we were just talking about. Isaac was the one who, through Rebekah, brought forth Esau and Jacob. Jacob would be the one that God would later call Israel, rename, change his name, the one who would have 12 boys. Are you going to stop at 2 or 3 or 4 or 5? What do you think? I wanted 9 whenever I got married, and Kim said, "You didn't marry a rabbit." Yeah, 12 boys. 12 boys. And he then would bring forth the 12 tribes of Israel, one of which would be the tribe of Judah. And the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? Jesus Christ. Ooh. I'd say this guy was destined for glory, amen? But did he know it? God's trying to reveal it to him. And I want to show you something here. Jacob was not a perfect man. I've already told you, he kind of tried to take matters in his own hands, schemed with his wife. He was not a perfect man, but God met him where he was. And God knew that he needed to change him in order to bring forth the promise, to make his destiny come true. Yeah. So God says, verse 15, "I'm with you, and I'll watch over you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised to you." Hey, when you know God is with you, I mean, when you start to get to know who God is, and then you know that he is with you, I mean, know for sure, it helps you through anything in your life. I mean, you know that becoming a Christian doesn't mean you don't have any challenges in your life. You know that by now, I'm sure. And the truth is, there are some great challenges in life, but none that you'll have to go through alone when you become a Christian. And when you know in your heart that God is with you, that's where the peace can come, even in the midst of a storm. Because if God is with you and you know who he is and what he's like, you know he'll get you through anything. Amen? "I'm with you," God says. God with us. Wherever Jacob would travel, God would be with him. So Jacob wakes up from this dream. And in verse 16, he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." Oh, that'll preach. "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." You see, that's the thing. When we're in a hard place, and especially if we know we're there because of our own doing, it astounds us when we find out God's also there. Amen? "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." How many times, even looking back on your life here just for a second, you know, could you say that? I know it's, you know, hindsight, they say, is 20/20. But, you know, now I can look back upon my life, and I can see my life as a young boy, you know, with an alcoholic father and a terrible family life. I could see myself crying out to God, a God I didn't even know. Now I can look back and see that the God I didn't know knew me. I can look back and see that God began to work in my life. And you know my testimony. I look back and I see him through college. I see him in my first job. I see him putting me alongside of a man who was a Christian, began to witness to me, because God wanted me right with Him. I saw Him bring me to a Bible study, me, a Catholic boy, going to a Protestant Bible study, thinking my grandmother was going to roll over in her grave, right? But there I met people like you who had a personal relationship with Christ. And as they prayed to Him, it was the first time in my life that I ever heard somebody praying that kind of powerful, intimate, personal prayer. You know, all my prayers were, right, routine. But I knew that they had something I did not have, and I'm telling you, I wanted it. And the Lord worked everything out in my life to bring me to that point. And He never stopped there. I just told you that He caused me to change houses so He could get me where I wanted to be, where He wanted me to be too. Surely the Lord is in this place and I'm not aware of it. Maybe you can say that, but maybe today you can have the spiritual vision that you don't need to have time to show you to look back. You can trust even now that the Lord is with you where you are. You know, that's what's different, by the way, about this church. And if you're new here, it's a wonderful thing to be able to come to a place, as Michelle was saying to me today, where you're not afraid to express your love to God, right? When worship is more than just going through a litany of songs, but worship is a heartfelt expression of love for God. It's contagious. And maybe it's uncomfortable at first, but it's the real thing. It's not pretense. It's not motions. That's what God wants, isn't it? To be aware of His presence. Isn't that what Dee said today? To be aware of His presence. That dynamic presence of God. That's what Jacob became aware of. That's what Jacob became aware of. That God's promise said, Jacob, you'll never go beyond My keeping. You'll never go anywhere that I'm not with you. And that's what He says to you as well. Amen? Jacob says in verse 17, how awesome is this place? And you thought you invented that word awesome, right? This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. So he takes a stone, and the one that he placed on his head, and he makes a pillar out of it, pours oil on it, consecrated as a sign of a holy place. And he calls that place what, church? Verse 19. He calls that place Bethel. Because Bethel means what, church? House of God. Bethel means the house of God. God revealed to Jacob that he was in the house of God. Whew! This was a ladder of revelation. A ladder of revelation. Now listen, centuries later, in talking to a young man named Nathanael, Jesus Himself would identify Himself as that ladder. Do you remember that story? Well, let me read it really quickly to you. Just a couple of verses out of John chapter 1, verse 43. This will tie it together. Jesus was walking from Galilee, leaving Galilee, and when he did, he found a young man named Philip, and he said, follow me. Verse 44, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, were from the town of Bethsaida. And so in verse 45, it says, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom all the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth! Nazareth! Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Well, come and see, said Philip. So listen to this. When Jesus sees Nathanael approaching, verse 47, he says, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? Jesus answered, I saw you when you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. And at that revelation, Nathanael cries out, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You're going to see greater things than that. And then he added, I tell you the truth, you're going to see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What was he referring to? Jacob's ladder. The stairway to heaven. Why did he say it? There's such a great correlation here between the story of Jesus calling Nathanael and the story of Jacob in the Old Testament. What a great correlation. You know, Jacob's name meant deceiver, right? He was at that. How would you like to have that name? What are you going to call your son? Deceiver? Oh, boy. What a moniker to place upon a kid. But in those days, it's kind of uncanny, isn't it? How names actually meant something and it revealed the character of the person. And so Jacob was this guile-filled, this deceitful Israelite whom God said, I got good plans for him, but I got to change him. I got to get into his heart and I got to change his heart. I got to show him I'm with him. I got to show him who I am. I got to show him that I'm with him. And as a result of it, if you remember the story of Jacob, Jacob ends up getting his name changed after he wrestles with God. And God calls him Israel. Israel. And he understands that he's now perched to fulfill his destiny. But Nathanael was already seeking God. You see, the fig tree story, what you don't know if you haven't really studied the commentaries is that fig tree was usually a place where people went and sat and contemplated things, prayed, read scripture. And so what Jesus was saying to Nathanael is, I saw you seeking. I saw your heart. That's God. That's what God does, Amy Jo. He sees our heart when we're seeking him, and he's all over it. So Jesus reveals to Nathanael, I saw you when you were talking to God, seeking God. Who knows that he was reading the story of Jacob? Who knows? It'd be just like God if he was, right? I'll tell you how you know this is because as a result of Jesus saying, I saw you under the fig tree, Nathanael says, whoa, you have to be God. There's no other explanation. No one knows what was in my heart as I was sitting under that fig tree, talking to God, reading, praying. No one else would know but God himself. And this is why Nathanael gave up everything and followed Jesus. But this is why Jesus said to Nathanael, you thought that was pretty cool, huh? You thought that was pretty great when I revealed your heart. You're going to see greater things than that. Come on and follow me. I'll tell you what you're going to see. You're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon me. Because I am Jacob's ladder. I think he was reading it. I do. I am what you were reading about. I am the stairway to heaven. I am the means by which heaven will touch earth, will touch you. Oh, will that preach? Amen? Jesus, the stairway, the means by which the house of God changes. You know what's cool? I'm going to put this away now. You know what's awesome? Through Jesus Christ, we become, I have one more page. I can't get rid of that one. I can't. Oh, that's the one I want. Just one more. We, through Christ, we become the house of God. Oh, please just don't let that go. Oh, come on. Hallelujah. You sound like Medea. Hallelujah. No, I'm just teasing, sharing. No, it's true, though. Isn't it exciting to know that you are the house of God and that God is not only with you, he's in you. God in you. the hope of glory, he says. God with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you, Jesus said. When you're talking to God, you don't have to anymore go, hey, up there, do you know I'm here? If that doesn't bless you, then your blesser's busted. Because I'm telling you, God is now in you through Christ. He's with you, never to leave you. And I tell you what he wants, you to become aware of that presence. And he does that the same way he did it for Jacob. Here's my final words. Jacob needed to develop a relationship with God, but he needed a culture of grace, understanding restored relationship to make it happen. Did you understand what I just said? Let me say it again. God creates for us a culture of grace, an environment of grace in which we can feel comfortable to come as we are, knowing God will meet us right where we are and loves us just the way we are, but loves us too much to let us stay there. He comes and meets us where we are, and he gives us the grace of saying, I know you're not perfect. It's okay. I'll meet you right where you're at. And in that relationship that he wants to build with us, we begin to understand who he is. And we begin to love him more, and as a result of it, he begins to change us more. Change our hearts, which is what we're on this series. Change us for the better. Change us to fulfill the life he has planned for us. A life of adventure and abundance. But here's the takeaway. We change through cultivating this culture of restored relationship and grace with God. We change by being aware that even though God is with us, he is a God of grace, that he's patient with us, that he loves us, that when we slip up, he doesn't take his love away from us. There's nothing we can do to cause him to love us any less than he loves us already. And in that environment, he allows us to grow closer to him, knowing he's never going to turn us away. It's the story of changing Jacob. But there came a point in Jacob's life when God said, okay, you're ready. I want you to see yourself now as not the old person, but the new man of God that I've called you to be, because now I need you to walk in that. And that's when he changed his name. He wants to get you to that same place. Maybe you've been there already. But if you're not, let me say to you this morning in conclusion that God will meet you right where you're at, and he'll extend to you the love and grace to get you there. But he needs your willingness always and forever. That's one thing he won't do, act against your will. He desires your willingness to say, okay, Lord, meet me where I am and help me to change. Make me more like you. Draw me closer to you. Reveal more of yourself to me. He will. It's a wonderful prayer to pray. Changing Jacob. You know what I found out? I'm Jacob. How many here can say that? I'm Jacob. I'm Jacob. I need change, Lord. Meet me where I am. Hey, let's have that be our prayer this morning. Father God, we come to you just as we are, knowing that we're broken, knowing that we're faulted people. But Lord God, help us today through this story, through your Spirit, by your word, to know you meet us where we're at. You didn't bring us this far to leave us. Lord God, you who called us, you who began a good work in us will carry it through to completion. All you desire is our willingness. Seeing you as you truly are, Lord, makes us willing. I pray that you reveal yourself this morning in a very deep way to every person here, to every heart. To every heart, Lord, that is now turning to you. Meet them, Lord. Bless them. Speak to them about your promise, about your provision, about your grace. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, church. God bless you.